Good morning. Good to see everyone. And we're going to be finishing up today with the 8 weeks that we've been reading through the New Testament. And I'm going to try to have more of a summary sermon today. So anyone that was hoping for a sermon on the whole book of Revelation is going to be disappointed. That's not going to happen today. And I'm going to read in a couple of minutes from three different sections in the New Testament. That's okay. I'm going to be reading from page in our New Testament, page 245, which is also Matthew chapter 4. I'll be reading in page 224, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then I'll be on pages 437, 438 in Revelation chapter 10. I'll call those out again as we're reading, but as we've been doing here for the last few weeks, let's sing a song again as we move into this time. I'm going to sing the one I led last week, number 949, and I try to sing a few of the ones that I've led recently here. Like I said before, newer for some of us, and then for older veterans like me, they're actually older songs, so which is always interesting, but we sang this one last week about the attitude of entering before God with thanksgiving. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Begin reading on page 245 to Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Jumping back to page 224 from 1 Timothy chapter 4. "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And then all the way back in Revelation, beginning on page 437, which is also Revelation chapter 10, around verse 8. I'm picking up in the very last paragraph on the page. "Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, 'Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for this time that we have, and I pray as our Bibles are open and we've read from your word this morning that the truth of your word would be made known to us. And I pray, God, I give thanks for this period of time that we've been able to walk through these last 8 weeks where many of us have been focused on reading the New Testament in some way. I pray, God, that for all those who have read at this time, whether we finished or not, whether we've read just one or two pages or we finished the whole book, I pray, God, that time that we spent in your word was instructive and helpful. And I pray, God, that we would be challenged to build a habit of reading your word and incorporating it into our lives. We know, God, that you reveal your truth to us through your word. And I pray that the importance of that would be known by all of us. I pray, God, that we would give thanks that you have preserved your word for us and that we have such ease of access to it that we can pull a book off of our shelves and read it and come to know you and come to know your ways and your truth as a result. We thank you, God, from the scriptures that we've read for the example of Jesus who showed that his obedience to you was based on his understanding of your word and the nourishment that he received from it. We thank you for the experience of Timothy that led Paul to write him and remind him of the value of reading your word publicly. And we thank you, God, for the teaching that we have in the book of Revelation that from the experience of John that we see that your word is always good for us, but sometimes when we digest it, when we think about the challenges that come to us through your word, we realize that they can be difficult. But we give thanks, God, because in those moments of difficulty, we realize that we are submitting ourselves to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you above all for the life he lived, the death he died for us, for his resurrection, for his ascension to sit at your right hand. And Father, we await his return. In the meantime, we live for you. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Building habits can be difficult. Usually when we try to incorporate something new into our life, it can take a period of time. And there's a reason when you begin to look up some things about forming habits that people recommend that it's going to take doing something every day for 21 straight days or 28 straight days, whatever the case may be, to give yourself, your brain, your body, whatever it is, the notion that you're going to be doing something different. It's difficult to build habits. And we can think about, for example, the habit of regular exercise. And if anybody has begun doing some exercise and you weren't absolutely 115% committed to it, then you realize how easy it is, even having exercise for 3 or 4 days in a row, but on that fifth day to say, I think I'm just going to sleep in a little bit today. It's going to be a recovery day. And then days 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 become recovery days as well. And the next thing we know, suddenly we're saying, I need a habit of exercising regularly. And it can be the same way if we decide that we want to maybe eat in a more healthy way. So we begin to make plans to eat maybe a salad at lunch and to have a healthier dinner, whatever the case may be. But on a day when we come home from work or from whatever it was that we were out doing, and it's just been a long day, and we open the cupboard, and that box of chocolate is really calling to us. And then we forget about the habit that we were trying to form, and a month later, we wonder why it's so difficult to form habits about eating better. Some of us struggle with this when it comes to spending time with family or with friends. We realize that we don't spend as much time with our family or friends as we would like, and so we try to develop better habits in those areas. But if we're not very diligent with that, then something comes up and gets in the way, and suddenly we haven't done that, and that habit hasn't been built, and we wonder why it seems to be so difficult. Some of us maybe struggle with the habit of regular church attendance. We know that it's a good thing for us to do. We know that God would like us to be there with the rest of his people, and we know that there's a lot of value involved when we attend, but sometimes we struggle with it because, like everything else in our lives, it's a habit that we have to form. And it can be a habit that's difficult to form, or it can be a habit that's difficult to regain if we fall outside of the habit. And I don't say that to challenge anybody, but just to call attention to the reality of how difficult habits can be. If we haven't formed one and we want to, it's going to be a challenge, and we're better off acknowledging that that's going to be a challenge. And if a habit has fallen by the wayside and we want to change that, it's going to be a challenge, and we're better off if we acknowledge that it's going to be difficult and it's going to involve some work. And so for many of us, over the past 8 weeks of going through this New Testament reading program, where we've been reading around 10 or 12 pages a day, if you've kept up with that clip over these last 8 weeks, you've built a habit of reading quite a bit of the Bible. And there's good things to be said for reading as quickly and as much as we did. It forced us to gain momentum if we were going to read through the New Testament. But at the same time, it probably, for most of us, was a challenge. And we had, if we were going to get through it in 8 weeks, we had to develop a new habit of setting aside a block of time 5 days a week where we were going to read. But when we reflect on the habits that we've formed, and when we have developed a new habit in our life, and we think about that, we realize that a habit, when it's done successfully, creates a hunger for within us for the thing that we're growing in. And so if we think back to the habit of exercising regularly, for those who have that kind of a habit or who are beginning that kind of a habit, when you begin to see results from exercising regularly, you gain a desire for more of those changes. And it becomes easier to maintain that habit because you're seeing the results of it. When you begin to see that healthy food can actually taste good from the habit of eating maybe fast food 3 or 4 times a day instead, then you begin to desire to want to eat better because you realize that not only is it better for you, but it can taste good too. So as you form that habit and the results begin to creep in, you realize that that habit is a good thing. And when we see the difference in our lives from regularly attending church together, from regularly being together in these times that we have, where we learn to praise God, where we learn to submit to Jesus, where we grow in our relationships one with another, we begin to hunger for more of that growth. And the habit of being here regularly pays off in the sense that we experience personal growth. We experience spiritual growth. We experience deeper relationships with each other. And that creates within us a desire for more. And so when we think about our Bible reading, and when we think about the habits that we've been trying to form with that, when we see how a habit of daily Bible reading changes and shapes us and helps us to grow in knowledge of both God and his word, then we hunger for more of the Bible and for more of the growth that comes from the time that we've spent with it. It's just like anything else. We know what something good is, but a lot of times we haven't incorporated that yet into our lives. But when we begin developing that habit, we begin to see some results from that, and that gives us the motivation and the desire to keep on. The struggle comes in when we begin developing a habit, for example, with Bible reading. And maybe we read for the first week or two, and then something got in the way and we dropped off. How much more difficult is it to bring that habit back? It's very difficult, because once we let habits slide, it seems at least almost twice as hard to bring that habit back to the forefront of our lives. But building a habit of reading the Bible develops a hunger for growing in the truth of the Bible. Many times over the last 8 weeks as we've been reading, and if you've been following along in the reading, you'll have seen these same things, but the Bible, the New Testament writers themselves discuss the value of the Bible and how the teaching within God's word sustains believers. It creates a hunger not only for God's word, but for God himself. And that hunger to want to know God propels us forward, keeps us motivated, reminds us of why we're Christians, of why we're following God, and it keeps sending us forward rather than leaving space in our lives for us to question why we're even doing this in the first place. Something as simple as spending 10 minutes a day reading the Bible will remind us over and over and over again of why we do what we do, of whose we are, of what the church is about, of who Jesus is, of why he died for us, of what the gospel is, and of why we keep serving God, loving God, staying focused on God, even when other things are trying to creep in and push out the habit of Bible reading or the habit of worshiping God. But we stay motivated to that because we see the positive changes that come as a result of us focusing on God. But we can look back again at those scriptures that I read from earlier. If you have these New Testaments, turn to page 245 in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. The story of the temptation in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, much like Israel, was thrown into a wilderness situation where he, like they, had to learn how to trust God, how to rely and depend upon God. And whereas Israel failed in that regard, Jesus is going to come through showing the faithfulness that God desires from his servants, rather than the futility that comes, in Israel's case at least, with grumbling and complaining. But Jesus is in the wilderness and he's tempted directly by the devil. The devil showed up himself to try to distract Jesus and throw him off of his game and get him distracted away from what God's mission and plan was. But Jesus shows us over and over and over again through three specific temptations how his reliance upon the word of God was able to keep him focused on the work that God had for him. Notice that I'm not saying it kept Jesus focused on not giving in to the temptation. A lot of times we find ourselves being tempted and we're simply to blame for them because we're not even thinking about doing what God wants us to do. And then when a temptation creeps into our life, we're just focused on, we try to say, I'm just not going to fall into sin at this point. But that wasn't Jesus' focus. His focus was not avoiding the sin of the temptation as much as it was avoiding the bigger sin of being checked off of the mission that God had for him. That's why in each of the specific temptations that the devil gave him, it was something that Jesus could have done. And if he had done it, he would have no longer been able to fulfill the mission that God had for him. No longer could he have been the one that could have with purity gone before to be a high priest for his people to offer himself as a sacrifice, because he would have shown himself to be selfishly about doing things his way rather than God's way. But in each time, in each case, Jesus did not simply say, no, I'm not going to do that, but he drew from the book of Deuteronomy. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew records that each of the three times Jesus rejected the temptation, he quoted from the law, from the book of Deuteronomy, to show how we can be sustained and nourished by the word of God. That if we come to trust God as he reveals himself in his truth, in his own word, and we can let that word live within us, it will help us to maintain our focus on God and on the work that God has for us in his church. And so the tempter comes to him and he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus has to wrestle with the temptation of focusing on taking care of his needs versus thinking about the needs of the world that he came to serve. And so Jesus begins by saying, it's written, and it's in Deuteronomy, and he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is sustained by the words that come from God. That's where he finds his strength. That's where he finds his nourishment. That's where he goes in his time of need, in his time of trial, in his time of temptation, back to the word of God to draw strength and focus from that. The devil takes him next to the holy city and has him stand on the highest point of the temple, and he challenges Jesus now with scripture, and he says, it's written that God will protect his Messiah. But Jesus says to him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And he goes back to scripture. He goes back to the words that he's meditated on so many times to draw strength, to repel the devil, to say, it's not about me testing God in this moment, but living faithfully, walking according to the plan that God has for me. And so the devil takes him to a very high mountain for the third temptation here, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he says, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And he offers Jesus what appears to be a shortcut to being able to influence the entire world, but he'll do it through Satan, not through God. And here we might think, above all things, Jesus would just say, enough. But even still, in the face of a ridiculous temptation, that there is no way, and we know that there's no way that he could possibly entertain this, he says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he reminds us in this temptation, in this moment, that the worship of God alone is to be above all things. But he does this not just by declaring it to be this way, but by showing the humility of submitting to Scripture, of submitting to the Word of God that he's learned that sustains him and enables him to repel temptation and stay focused on the way of God. Turn over to 224, 1 Timothy chapter 4, to the section that I read over there. And whereas Jesus was drawing from Scripture in his personal example, here we see Paul writing to Timothy that the basis of Timothy's personal life and of all congregational teaching is going to be Scripture. It's not going to be Timothy's opinion. It's not even going to be Paul's opinion. It's going to be Scripture. And so Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. The work that Paul gives Timothy as he works to lead this early church is to stay focused on Scripture, because it's in Scripture that we come to know God, his ways, the plan of salvation, and the work that God has for his church. How many realize that's the purpose of Scripture? It's not to enable us to feel better about ourselves from a day-to-day situation, but it teaches us about God, his plan, and his ways. And so Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to preaching and teaching and to the public reading of Scripture. This is one of the reasons why in this church in particular, we read quite a bit of Scripture. It's because the Apostle Paul found it to be valuable. And we find it to be valuable as God's word is read to us. And we hear it, and then we can submit to it. And then in Revelation chapter 10 on page 437, actually 438, when John was receiving this revelation, and the angel told him to go and get the scroll and to eat it, but he gave him a warning. And he said, it's going to taste good initially, but when you begin to digest it, it's going to be sour. And it's a reminder of the way that the Word of God is good for us, but sometimes it's difficult to digest because it calls us to change and to make changes. And we've all had experiences where we've either sat in a class and we've read the Bible and something's been said, either in our reading or in the class, and we've opened our ears and said, I've got to make that change because God's calling me to make that change. And that's the function of Scripture. Jesus evidenced that for us when he was in the wilderness being tempted. And in those temptations, he relied upon Scripture, and then that's the reason why Paul told Timothy, keep reading it publicly, keep preaching it, keep teaching from it, keep that focus in front of the believers, because that's the way that they will hear the Word of God. And then when John receives the message about the Word, the scroll, the Word of God tasting sweet but then becoming sour, it's because, as he says, I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And how many realize that the Word of God is good for those who are following God, but troublesome for those who have not yet begun to follow God, because it calls out their way of living, which is opposed to God. And for John, that's why it tasted sour. Because the work that he had to do to preach to these people about things that were to come and calling them to repentance, the word was going to be good and palatable to him, but not so good for others. And that's how the word of God works. And so over this time, these 8 weeks, I hope that you've spent some time at least with the word, with the New Testament, hearing these things. You very likely read what Paul said to Timothy about preach and teach the word. Devote yourself to the public reading of it. You've most likely read Jesus's time in the wilderness where he drew from Scripture to enable himself to walk through that. You've maybe even read as far as Revelation here to see what John is experiencing as he thinks about the word here. So let us keep reading the word. Let us follow up with it. And let's strive to imitate these examples of faith that we've read about and keep reading the Bible, but reading it with others. I want to offer a few suggestions for how we can do this. We've come through a period of 8 weeks of reading the New Testament. And for some, that was a lot. I've also heard from some that have read the thing more than once already. And so we all read at different paces. The important matter is not quantity of reading, but consistency in reading. And if all we can manage to squeeze in a day is 5 minutes of reading the Bible, that consistency will pay off if we do it regularly. And for those of us who struggle with comprehending what we read in the Bible, consistency will also pay off with that. Because as we read and read and reread and reread the Bible again, things that were unclear at first now become clearer. Things are pieced together for us that we struggled with in one section or in one book. And so consistency in reading the Bible is the key. So let's first and foremost keep the discipline and the habit that we formed by reading the Bible in the beginning. We should always be thinking in terms of some kind of a regular rhythm of reading the Bible. Whether it's a little bit every day, or maybe in some of our cases we're better off setting aside 30 minutes or an hour, two or three times a week, where we can sit down and do our Bible reading then. And we can read a little bit, or we can read a lot in some separate chunks, but the idea is, how are we going to be consistent with it? How are we going to find that consistency? And so I encourage you to think about what kind of a reading format works best for you. Will it work best for you to be that person who reads a little bit every day? Or are you better served maybe on the weekends reading through one or two books of the Bible and thinking about it then because you have more time? There's no one right way to read the Bible. The only right thing about that is to actually read it. And so the first thing to do is keep that habit, keep that focus, and find that consistency. And then the second thing is to find an approach to the Bible that you're going to be comfortable with. For some of you, maybe reading the New Testament this way was exciting, but you feel like we read it so quickly, I don't remember a whole lot of what I've read, and maybe you want to go back and reread the New Testament. And that's okay. Pick your approach for how you want to do that, and then begin rereading the New Testament. Some of you may want to get on some kind of a Bible reading plan that might take you through the whole thing in a year or in 2 years, and that would be okay too. Some of you may want to begin reading the Old Testament. And the people that published this New Testament have editions like this of the Old Testament. They've got three different ones. And that might be a convenient way to begin diving into the Old Testament. Or you might just pick up your Bible and start in Genesis or in the Prophets or in the Psalms and begin reading. But following the Old Testament would be a good way too. And perhaps if there's enough interest, we could find some kind of a congregational reading plan that I could preach and teach from as well, that would help us to stay focused on reading the Bible together as a church. If there's any interest in that, let me know, and I'll see where we might be able to go with that. One thing you might consider doing is, for accountability, is getting together with two or three or four other friends or family members or different families even, and encourage one another in reading the Bible. Read a section before you come. Get together over a meal and talk about what you've read. Pray for one another. Encourage one another in different areas of your life and keep one another encouraged along the habit of reading the Bible. If you're interested in something like that, come and see me and I can help you get started with something like that. But the most important thing that we do is to keep the momentum going. To keep reading, to keep discipline, to open the Bible and read even just a few words a day and to keep thinking about it. And we must always be asking in our Bible reading, asking questions. Not reading quickly through it, closing it and putting it back in a shelf or in a desk somewhere where we're not thinking about it. But we need to be asking questions about our reading. Primarily, what is God saying in this section of Scripture and what am I going to do about it? And that's where a group can help you work through some of those questions too, because you can share with each other and draw encouragement from what others are doing and thinking and understanding as they read as well. There's so many ways that this can be approached, but the most important thing is that we keep that discipline. And if there's some way that I can help you with that, let me know how I can, and I'll do what I can to try to help you keep that momentum. But imagine if you in your own life kept that habit of regular Bible reading. Think about the results that you've seen in your life in those times that you've been serious and diligent about regularly reading the Bible and trying to apply it to your life. Imagine the growth that you would experience if that became an extremely regular thing through a habit. And imagine, now, not only from your own experience, but from the experience of maybe 25% within this church who set that as a regular habit, who had that as a goal. Imagine the change that would happen, the growth that we would see, the excitement that might appear or reappear in some of the lives of some of us, because we're now tying our thoughts, our actions, our decisions, our words, our encouragements to the Word of God. We can keep this focus, but it's going to be up to us to make a commitment and a discipline in our lives. But we can look at this, we can see the results, we can see the positive things that have happened, the growth that can happen, and we can keep focused on God, and we can grow together. I encourage you to think about how you can keep the momentum going for yourself, and then to think about how you can encourage at least one other person to keep that momentum going for them as well. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the message, if you need to respond to the Lord in some form, whether it's to come to God for salvation that comes to us only through Jesus, through the baptism into Jesus' name where we receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, addition to his church, and the guarantee of eternal life. Or maybe there's some here who need prayer, who have some other kind of spiritual need. And if we can help you with any of those things, we encourage you to let us know what that need is by coming forward as we stand and sing.